Revelation chapter 4. I want to start just by reading this chapter. And though we're only covering verses 8 through 11, I want to start in verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." If you go through an art gallery, you may praise the work of a painting, but we would never praise a painting as if it was responsible for the beauty itself. We always recognize the artist. A song doesn't write itself. A composer or a music artist does. And so it's always appropriate, it's always right for glory to be received by the Creator, not to be given to the creation. It makes sense in this world. It makes sense in the invisible as well. But as we think about worship this morning, and that's where we're going to be, we're thinking about worship. What we know as critical, as created beings, that we are created to worship, to give glory to the one who made us, we must admit that it's the hardest thing we've ever tried to do. The Lord has commanded that we love Him with all of our hearts, and yet we're encased in this sinful flesh, and at times it seems impossible to give glory to someone else. Even this morning, as we approach the Lord in song together, we immediately entered a war. My spirit recognized that God alone deserves all honor and all exaltation, but my flesh desires that praise go to myself. We struggle and we fight as we try to glorify the Lord. And as we look at our own experiences of worship and discuss the human reality of worship, it all falls short of what God deserves. Even what we offered this morning, we must recognize, falls short of what God truly deserves in honor and praise and adoration. But it is by His mercy that He accepts it. We have to admit, Jesus must be honored more than what we can give in this world. So here, in Revelation chapter 4, we have the worship of heaven. We can't build a theology of worship based on our own experiences because it's always fallen short. We can't build a theology of worship by the writings of men because they've never worshiped him fully and truly. So to learn about worship and what God requires in worship, we must go to where worship is not idolatry, where there is no sin, where there is no war, where there is no pull with the creatures who sing and declare the praises of God. This is pure worship in Revelation chapter 4. This is where we learn. And as we learn this and we read this, we understand that when God receives what he is due, all things are made right. Everything is in order. It's when we begin to rob God of glory, as we give it to another or as we hoard it for ourselves, that everything is flipped upside down, resulting in sin and ending in death. My prayer this morning is that we will see the worship around God's throne and that we will yearn to give the Lord more than we've ever have before. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we come this morning in the name of Christ. It is him alone that we can worship. Father, we are weak. We are broken. We're distracted. Our God, may you speak to our hearts about your glory. May you impress upon our hearts the reality of you and who you are. May you convict us of the sin that we carry. We still commit. Bring us to repentance that it may be taken away, that we can worship without that in the way, causing a gulf between us. I thank you for your kindness to us this morning, that though we are weak, you are strong. May you bring us to a fuller experience of worship through your Holy Spirit, through the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So I said, we're beginning in verse 8. And we're going to look at the worship of heaven. What does true, pure worship look like? It starts in verse 8, describing the worship of the four living creatures. If you missed last week, it's on the website, about, and we go into maybe who these four living creatures are, the elders. So I'm not going to go into that this morning. But there's four living creatures surrounding the throne of heaven. And here it says that they're declaring day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The four living creatures, these awe-inspiring creations, these are surrounded in mystery and they intrigue us. They are often maybe believed to be the highest of angelic order, the ones with great power and great authority to do God's bidding in the creation around us. And yet, and these beings who move, and they're like lightning, whose wings when they move are like the roaring of thunder. And yet they, without ceasing, give God all glory and all praise, and all honor. How much honor is due to the one who is infinitely holy? Infinite admiration, infinite praise. Why do they never stop? Because the Lord is infinitely holy. There is no breaking in his purity. There's no changing in the Lord. He is forever the same. And so his worship in heaven is forever the same. And it just resounds in all of around his throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Even these majestic creatures with eyes throughout and these six wings fully attribute God as the only one worthy of honor. The only one. And they say, holy, holy, holy. Holiness seems to be the most difficult attribute of God to define. We can define love. We may fall short, but we can experience love. We can define his peace. We can kind of figure out omnipotence, all, you know, being all powerful. We can put a definition to that at least. But holiness, that's so foreign to us. It's so strange to us. Because if God had never revealed himself to us at all, we wouldn't even know the word. All of God's characteristics, all of God's attributes can be summed up by this word, holy. And to put it very simply, it just means to be set apart. He's unique. He's different. He's beyond. He's distinct from everything else in every single way. For everything else has had a beginning, he does not. He is eternal. The one who was and is to come. He is self-existent. He relies on nothing to be. We rely on lots of things to be. If we took away all our food and water and clothing, we would die. If we took away our medical buildings, we would die. I mean, we just rely on so much. If God removed his blessings from us, we would die. And yet, God relies on nothing. As I've said before, even life itself is dependent on the Lord. He is the author of all things. He is the only non-created being. He is pure. Not only is he unstained, not only is he perfect, but he's unable to perform or speak contrary to his own nature. He cannot do that. He is good to the greatest definition of the word. The threefold declaration of holy is only found in two places in Scripture. Here in Revelation chapter 4, and when Isaiah witnessed it in Isaiah chapter 6. And interestingly, both times it's declared by angelic beings. The only ones to declare holy, holy, holy are the only ones who have witnessed God's glory, who sit and minister in the grandeur of God's glory and majesty. They've beheld God's glory, and they are compelled. They can do nothing but declare, holy, holy, holy. You see, there's no superlatives in the Hebrew language. We would say things like, this is holy, this is holier, but God is holiest. That's how English works. Hebrew doesn't work that way. Let's say three men were digging a hole. You would go to one, and if this is in Hebrew or Greek, you would say, or Hebrew, but mostly, you would say, he dug deep, this man dug deep, deep, but this man over here, he's a horse. He dug deep, deep, deep. And so when they say, holy, 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 they're not being redundant. They're saying he is the holiest of holies. He is the Holy of Holies, as the little room in the temple where God dwelt was the Holy of Holies. This is the Lord. Things on earth can be declared holy. God has imputed his holiness to things, to times. Like the day, the Sabbath is declared as holy. The temple was declared as holy. The people of Israel was declared as holy. We as his church are declared as holy, set apart for his purpose, for his pleasure. But there is nothing in all of creation, nothing at all that can ever be defined as holy, holy, holy. Only the Lord holds that attribute. The declaration of God's holiness in this way demands only interpretation. God is the Holy One, the only one. Without them, there is no holiness. If he had not chosen to make you holy, you would not be. If he had not made anything holy, it would not be. He is the source in the dwelling of holiness. All holiness finds their origin in God. And these angelic beings ministering before the throne continually since their creation say in voices that sound like the roaring of water, our God is unique. There is none equal. There is none beside him. None can contend with him. He is the only God. He stands alone and we stand amazed. It says here that these living creatures give God glory, honor, and thanks. You see that in verse 9. You thought about that phrase? It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him. That may be a strange phrase. How do we give God glory? How do we give God power? Because it can't mean that every time we come and we sing, holy, 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 and we offer this song as a sacrifice and we give him glory, that somehow he becomes more holy because we gave it to him. Can't mean that. God is never changing. He is self-existent. He is who he is all the time. This phrase means that these living creatures attribute glory. And they attribute honor, and they attribute praise to the one who is worthy. They claim he is. Even though they carry a weight load of authority and a weight load of power, and they, above all creation, at least at this time, are above all of created beings, they even acknowledge only he is holy. And we will spend all of eternity gladly declaring his holiness because he is worthy. We will see later, too, that he receives that. What a gracious God. That he would receive praise from things he created. But as I said, as we give and he receives, that is when the order of creation is finally right. And he is placed in our hearts where he belongs. And we are placed where we belong. And he blesses us for that acknowledgement. This goes against our sinful nature, though. That's why I said it's hard work. Worship is hard. We don't naturally give another honor and praise. We covet God's glory. But as we are changed by the living God and his word, we experience his love and his grace. And eventually, we're going to see his majesty. Not figuratively, not spiritually. Reality. We're going to witness the throne room. And we were going to join in the song of heaven, and we're going to pronounce loudly, without hesitation, and in all joy, this is our omnipotent, eternal God, and he is holy, holy, holy. Point number one, as we looked at the worship from the four living creatures. These majestic creatures fully attribute God as the only one worthy of praise. All of God's attributes can be summed up in one word, holy. The only ones to declare the grandeur of God's holiness are those who have beheld God's glory. And God Almighty is the only one who is holy, holy, holy. And it says in verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, we move on to point number 2, the 24 elders. They fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. As the living creatures are speaking about the holiness of the living God, the 24 elders, overcome with that holiness, fall down on their faces before the Lord. This is what Satan, who was once a mighty angel of the Lord, refused to do. No matter the greatness of these elders' authority, no matter their own sovereignty, no matter their power, they worshipfully admit they are not worthy to receive any praise themselves. That all their power came from God. All their sovereignty came from God. Their authority came from God. Their crowns came from God. They cast down these crowns before the one who gave it to them to wear. They recognize that God alone stands as eternal and omnipotent. Have you seen the eternality of God throughout the scripture? Over and over, we see it. They're making it very clear for us. Verse 9, it says that, you know, who lives forever and ever. And then the elders praise the one who lives forever and ever. And by him all things exist, are created and exist. God is the only eternal one. And they acknowledge that without him they are nothing. Even the highest evangelic orders declare humbly, without him we are nothing. How dare we to rob God of any glory? He is the one before all things. And it's only by him all things that were made, were made. Throughout history, but mostly for the last 200 years, there have been such great debate over the authenticity of the book of Genesis. Scholars on both sides claim they can prove how all things came to be. There's great debate, and honestly, that debate can become exhausting. Do we take Genesis literally? Do we take it figuratively? Did God really create things in 7 days? Maybe he used evolution. Maybe, you know, evolution is really true, and this is just a myth that the Hebrews carried with them. And the debate goes on and on and on, and both sides are yelling at each other. And there comes a point where sometimes you can just say, who cares? It happened the way it happened, whether I believe it or not. Does it really matter what I believe? And the answer from Revelation chapter 4 is, you bet it does. You bet it matters what you believe about Genesis. Because here we are, looking into the invisible throne room. And what is the first song that we hear? You are Creator God. It goes back to the beginning. Without you, nothing would exist that exists. You are the one that created all things, and you are the one worthy of glory, honor, and power because you created all things. The mighty elders of heaven are declaring unceasingly that God created all things by his power, just as Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 declares. If we refuse to believe Genesis, then we can't believe the end of the Bible either. If we say that God is not creator, then the songs of heaven are a lie. And most certainly, the word of God does not lie, for God cannot lie. So if we declare Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 as mere fables, then we are merely fooling ourselves. Those who have been in the presence of God, those who have seen the Lord in the brilliance of his majesty without hindrance, without a second thought, declare, yes, I am simply a creation and I attribute you with my existence. If you had not willed me to be here, I would not be. It is only natural for creation to understand the order. He is eternal creator. He is sovereign Lord. And we're not. We are most certainly not. And just as praise and honor were given to the Lord, thus it says here, you receive it. Worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. which would mean unworthy are we to receive honor and praise and power. He created all things, especially us, for his purpose, for his good pleasure. Our love and obedience to his word ignites divine pleasure in heaven. Isn't that incredible? That how we live our lives affects heaven. It says there is great rejoicing in heaven when anyone comes to repentance. That our Lord finds joy in his creation when we are living in obedience and worship before him. And that divine pleasure then brings blessing to us. Eternal happiness, contentment, and peace. Look at these scripture verses. The Lord relating to the praise of his people. Psalm 22:3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. What an incredible statement. Numbers 28:2. Command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, for my food offerings, listen, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. This shows us that God's worship is done his way. We cannot just say, I worship the Lord and make it up. He says, I have given you instruction on how to worship me, so it's worthy of me. Appointed times, food offerings, Philippians 4:18, here it comes to us. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received for Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. To the best of our ability, when we think upon the holiness of God, it leaves us awestruck that we can give anything that would please him. But he says, if you come before me and give me the offerings and praises that I deserve and am due, that I am pleased with you. Our God receives from his thankful people and the creatures around the throne all glory, all power, all praise, all honor, because he has created all things. And our creating God did not take orders from anyone else. We cannot claim that God made all things, but he was just obeying a higher order. He says in verse 11, for you created all things, and it was by your will that we exist. Not someone else's. Our Lord is the only sovereign God. It was by his will that he created all things. It's by his will that they exist. It's for his purpose and his pleasure that we are here. It is by his purpose and pleasure that we are saved. The song in chapter 5 that we'll see next week then turns to the salvation of the nations. But first, we just kind of rest and sit upon the creating work of God. That without him, we would not be here. If he didn't will us to be, we would not. Our love and obedience to his word ignites divine pleasure from heaven, and that divine pleasure brings blessing to us. It was his will to create, and only because of God do we exist. I think Pastor Francis Chan got it right when he said this. Many spirit-filled authors have exhausted the thesaurus in order to describe God with the glory he deserves. His perfect holiness, by definition, assures us that our words can't contain him. Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate? Holy, holy, holy. Point number two. We've seen the worship from the four living creatures. We see the worship from the 24 elders. No matter the greatness of these elders' authority, sovereignty, and power, they worshipfully admit that they are not worthy to receive praise. It matters what we believe about Genesis, for it is being declared in the heavens. God is worthy. meaning it is appropriate and fitting that he receives all glory, honor, and power. Every day of our lives, when we all come here together on Sunday mornings, there's a tug of war inside every single one of us. A war between allegiances, whom we will worship. Worship is more than just joining together on a Sunday morning and singing the same song. Listen, we can all be spiritually moved by a melody. We can all feel good during these occasions, but that doesn't make it worship. Worship involves, first of all, theology. We can't worship a God we don't know. If we don't recognize God as God, how he has revealed himself, then our songs are invalid. And we know just from this short little verses here, so much about him. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the only holy one. And we must be sure of that. Worship doesn't just involve theology. It must involve humility. To bow before someone else and to attribute all glory and praise to him. To let go of our crowns and admit that without him, we're nothing and we have nothing. But if we come in and we sing, but we're holding tight to those crowns and we're refusing to let go, our worship is in vain. It's no longer pleasing to the Lord who gave us those gifts. But we must also know, on top of theology and on top of humility, that worship is not just a Sunday morning activity. Worship must be continuous. Look at day and night. They never cease. They never cease. It's continuous. It's the constant beating of our heart to honor the Lord in action, to honor the Lord with our words, to honor the Lord with our song, to honor the Lord with our conversation, to honor the Lord with our thoughts. It's not reserved only for Sundays, but it's the lifeblood of the church, the anthem of all ages. So yes, worship is hard work. If you come here and you're frustrated because it's so hard to give God the glory without being distracted by other things, then welcome to real life. It's a battle. When we come in and we start declaring the name of Jesus and declaring him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, it is a declaration of war against all the principalities of the air. And they hate the name of Jesus. And they will battle against the church that says that Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life. It's a battle for us against the sinful flesh that clings to us. The battle against distraction, the battle against idolatry, even the battle against apathy. Coming in and not really caring. It's war. It's hard. But know this. Each one of us, we're going to worship something. It's how we're created. So as Paul said, may we fight the good fight. Worship the Lord, for only he is worthy. And sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Keep up the fight, church. Worship. Worship in your car on the way to work. Worship in the morning and at night. Give God honor and glory in your conversation, even to those who say he doesn't exist. Give him the praise and honor for creation. Don't bless the mountains because they're beautiful. That's silly. Bless the one who made them. And let's join with heaven who has seen God, for we have not. And take their word for it, that this God is glorious and majestic, full of wonder, leaving us in awe. Holy, holy, holy. Our God, we can truly only imagine who you are. We're so finite, limited. We're simply a created order. We don't fully understand you. But Lord, what you have given to us in your word, we believe it. Honestly, just because you said it. We see your wondrous work in the world around us. We see your wondrous work in our own hearts. And your work declares that you are who you say you are. Our Father, if we are fighting against you, fighting against your existence, fighting against your sovereignty of our lives, fighting against your purpose, God, may you break us this morning. Bring us to a point of humility where we will acknowledge that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. Father, may we be a church that never stops worshiping. That if it's not in song, it's in thought. It's not in thought, it's in word. That the whole world may know you are the only true God. In Jesus' name, amen.